Good evening. It's great to see each and every one of you out here tonight. We hope that you will be encouraged by what we are going to be looking at tonight. For some of you, remember back, and this is past my time, so I say that not as one who remembers back this far, but the opening monologue of Star Trek, where it said, "Space, the final frontier. To explore strange new worlds, to boldly go where no one has gone before." And tonight, for some of you, we may be doing just that. We're going to explore a new world, or maybe at least a book of the Bible that has probably been overlooked in your life. There's a reason handouts were not available, because tonight is a little bit of a bonus lesson. We're going to be going over Song of Solomon. And again, it says underneath that on the PowerPoint behind me, sermons we don't like to hear. Normally, this is the series we cover the first Sunday morning of every month. But we have a few extra topics. I have about 15 I want to get through in a year, but there's only 12 months. So some of these five Sunday months will be times when we will look at an extra bonus sermon over this series. And I had it scheduled that I was going to present this topic later on in the month on a different Sunday night. But considering what we talked about this morning, I thought after hearing a sermon on pornography, hearing a lesson on Song of Solomon will be quite tame. So I think after what we have discussed this morning, this will be not as bad as maybe you're thinking it will be. But let's go over a little bit of the background of this book. Song of Solomon, if you look in the first verse of it, go ahead and turn over there. That's where we will be spending a majority of our time this evening. Psalm of Solomon, chapter 1, and verse 1, it begins and it says, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." And so it lets us know right off the bat who the author is of this book, and that is Solomon. And we know that he was an avid songwriter and proverb maker, and this book was most likely written before Solomon was drawn away by his 700 wives, as 1 Kings 11, 3 through 4 informs us. But in Hebrew, this name is the Song of Songs, not just the Song of Solomon's, but the Song of Songs. And in English, that's equivalent of saying that this poem or this song that Solomon has recorded for us, it's the cream of the crop. It is the best song that was written by him, and there are reasons why it's recorded in the canon for us to study today. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, a verse maybe sometimes we overlook, but speaking about Solomon, it says, "He, being Solomon, also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And so you think about all the proverbs that were spoken by Solomon, and we have a good portion of those recorded, but nothing near 3,000. And you think about the 1,005 songs that were recorded by Solomon and written, but yet we only have one of those songs in our Bible. And so this is a great song. There's a reason that it's recorded in our Bibles, but that means there shouldn't be a reason why we avoid this book so much. A reason that so frequently people are running away from it. But all books of the Bible serve a purpose and have lessons for us to learn. God gave us the entire canon of Scripture for our instruction and our edification. And what a shame it is that some ignore certain sections of books to study in their personal time. And what a shame that so many preachers in the past have, well, avoided certain books to preach from. And so I'm not doing this sermon to be dramatic with this series. That's not the intent at all. But oftentimes, Song of Solomon is a book that we don't like to talk about. And we'll get to that in just a minute as to why we do not. But it's a beautiful book that has many messages that we can apply to our lives today, and something that can benefit those who are married or those who are planning on being married someday. But although this book has much to learn and that it has a purpose and it has a beautiful message, we have to admit that there are some difficulties with the Song of Solomon. It is a rather unique book. As Trimper Longman said in his commentary, he said, quote, "There is no book of Scripture on which more commentaries have been written and more diversities of opinions expressed than this short poem of 8 chapters. And there is no book that is often avoided and feared more than this book of short 8 chapters," end quote. And And this is one of the most misunderstood books, and it can be a little bit confusing, but therefore it's one of the most neglected books of the Bible for those same reasons. But it does have very many odd features to it. And let's look at some of those. One is that it's one of the only books in the Bible that consists of all poetry and conversation. There's no book that quite does this, what Song of Solomon does. And with that, the speakers and the speeches are not identified in the original language. It's hard to tell exactly who is speaking. There are obvious places throughout the book where you can tell who is speaking. But there are other times when you look at the text and it's, well, is it he talking? Is it a she talking? Is it the chorus speaking? Who exactly is talking in these sections? And so that has led to many interpretations of this book. It emphasizes human love between a man and a woman. Not very many books in the Bible even mention that, let alone emphasize that as the main message and the focal point of the book. It only has one direct reference to God in chapter 8 and verse 6, and that is not even found. If you have a King James Version or a New King James Version, and that's a hotly debated point whether or not that passage is in the original language or not. I'm not going to get into that. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. But there are very little references, if any, to God. And you consider that, there's no mention of sin. There's no mention of religion, the law of Moses. It just seems to be just a song. And then when we consider more of this book, what is difficult that it's not quoted anywhere or alluded anywhere in the New Testament. But those are just a few odd features for it, but that's not even the most obvious. First is its blatant focus on intimacy and marriage. And it talks about sex. And we need to get over that and be aware that we're going to be saying that word tonight. That this is one of the things that it focuses on throughout the book. And second, it contains graphic descriptions, graphic imagery of that marital intimacy that takes place. And so for those two reasons alone, that's enough to make anyone stay away from this book, let alone when you consider all of these odd features and how difficult it can be to understand at times. But I want us to understand that just because a book talks about marital romance, marital intimacy between a husband and wife, does not make this book carnal, and it does not make this book sinful. People have come up with radical interpretations on this book to compensate for the mention of intimacy. But when we make those radical interpretations, what we're doing is twisting what God's Word has for us. Saying that God would not have a book that emphasizes human love and passion and sensuality, but they fail to see the true beauty and the purity of all of God's creative acts, even the sexual act between a husband and a wife. In Genesis 1 and verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." And that includes man and female, the marriage covenant, and the intimate relationships that occur inside that marriage. And Song of Solomon is not a dirty book or one that we should be afraid of. But it's a beautiful book describing the blessings of marriage in an intimate way. And we should be thankful for this book. And so that's a little bit of the background, and so much more could be said. Understand that that is a very, very brief background on some of the pluses and some of the difficulties of this book. But for the most part of this sermon, what I want to do is just present some practical lessons from Song of Solomon. Maybe you're sitting there and saying, well, I have cobwebs growing in this book. I've never opened it up and really read how many chapters are even in Song of Solomon. 8? I didn't realize that. If you're one who's maybe never spent that much time reading this text, what I hope it will do is make you understand that this book can be a blessing for you in your marriage. And so the first half of this sermon, what we're going to do is spend our time looking at four lessons, practical lessons for those who are married. And then we will spend our time in closing by looking at 3 points to those who are not married. And understand, I think this book is more focused to those who are married, and so that's where more of our attention will be going. But it never hurts to study that, even if you are not married, to understand what you can have and what you should be striving for in your marriage someday and now. And so first, we'll jump right into this. Catch the foxes in your marriage. And you may be saying, foxes in my marriage, what is he talking about? Again, this is the nature of the book of Song of Solomon. A lot of imagery, and so we have to understand what exactly we're talking about. Turn over to Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 15. Chapter 2 and verse 15. The Shulamite woman is one of the characters, and the other is her beloved, who we will take as Solomon for this sermon. Solomon and the Shulamite woman. The Shulamite woman is imploring to Solomon, and this is what she says: catch the foxes for us. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom. And again, a little bit of imagery happening here, so we have to define our terms and understand what we're talking about. The vineyard, or the garden, as some translations may say. In the book of Song of Solomon, it represents the marriage relationship in an intimate way. And the blossoms that are being described in the last word of this passage represent the new and exciting delights of marital love that are taking place. And so what you have is new and exciting times happening in an intimate marriage relationship. But then you also have a description of something interrupting that. Something that has caught its way into the vineyard. Something that's trying to spoil the marriage relationship. And that is described as the foxes. Sometimes when you're teaching a class, if you've ever taught a class of any dynamic, you understand that you always have to be on guard for what people will say. And normally when people make comments, I'm able to not smile or react too much. But I was teaching Song of Solomon chapter 2 back in Arkansas with the church there, and we got to this verse, and I was talking about what the foxes are, and someone raised their hand and they say, those foxes sure sound a lot like children. And foxes here, understand please, are not describing children. That is not what the foxes are talking about. But the foxes are threats to the marriage relationship. Whatever those threats are, whether that be physical or emotional, the Shulamite woman is imploring her beloved to capture the foxes, to stop letting them in and spoil the marriage relationship. And I think all of us can understand, if you've ever had a pest problem of any type, if you don't stop that early, all of a sudden, whether it be literal foxes that you've had sneaking into your garden, deer, or maybe ants, fire ants living in Florida, if you don't stop that early, it gets loose and it ruins everything in its path. And that's the exact language that's being described here. Catch the foxes. Catch the problems that are happening in the marriage relationship. And so we must exterminate the pests and the foxes as soon as they appear. But most of the time we have to be aware that it's not the external foxes that can spoil the marriage relationship. Oftentimes it's the internal foxes between a husband and a wife. And I want us to look at some of those threats and what they are. The first is the foolish fox. With a person who always insists on their own way and refuse to listen to their spouse. Maybe you know someone like that. This is not the time to be nudging your spouse. Please, for the sake of this sermon, not the time and the place to be dropping hints in the sermon. But what we should be doing is looking in a mirror, as the Bible is presented in James, looking at ourselves and asking ourselves, is this us? The foolish one who always insists on their own way, ignoring the other one and what they say. Or maybe the too busy fox. You imagine someone being pictured on a hamster wheel. It's always chasing, always working, always after something else, not content to just enjoy the simple things. Being at home and relaxing, too caught up with the work or whatever it is in front of them. Or maybe it's the insensitive fox. And guys, I'll nudge you for your wife. Most of the time, this falls on the males. We are guilty of being insensitive most of the time. Whether that be because of a lack of communication and not being on the same page, it's easy to let that insensitivity creep in and spoil parts of marriage. Be sensitive to one another's feelings. We're so quick to want to love others in the way that we like to be loved. But we need to be sensitive to others, especially that of our spouse, and love them in the way they enjoy to be loved and to serve. Or maybe the stubborn fox, implying the foxes who have no desires to change. Those who cannot handle reproof or correction, And if you have allowed this fox into your heart or in your marriage, it's tough to get rid of. Stubbornness is one hard thing to change. But if you are a stubborn fox, quit living for yourself and start living for Jesus. And if your spouse won't change, then you be the one to change. Obviously not if that breaks any commandments of the Word of God. But so many times people are so stubborn and sit there turning their backs against each other. That's not what the marriage relationship should look like. And that's why the Shulamite woman is imploring her beloved, catch the foxes. Get them out of our marriage. Don't let them spoil the vineyard. Ephesians 5 and verse 33 I think is a good summary, even if it is a little bit different from what we're talking about. Ephesians 5 and verse 33, it says, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." We each have jobs to do as husbands and wives, but that is difficult to do when the foxes come in and spoil the marriage relationship. And so first we must catch the pests early and get them out before they spoil and ruin the marriage. The second, another practical lesson that we see from this book is God's desires for husbands and wives. And He desires many things for that marriage relationship. And the first, let's get it out of the way, is romance. And more will be even said about this in our third point. But romance is something that is to be enjoyed in marriage. And what we see throughout the book of Song of Solomon is the idea of being lovesick. And not just emotionally, there's a bunch of songs that mention the idea of being lovesick and what that's like. But it's emotional and physical as well in the marriage relationship. Song of Solomon 2, verses 5 through 6. It says, "Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me." In chapter 5 and verse 8, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love." And then in Proverbs 5 and verse 18, understand this is not from Song of Solomon, but the principle is the same. It says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth." Enjoy marriage and the relationships that take place in that. And Song of Solomon teaches us that God has a desire for the husband and the wife to enjoy romance beyond that of procreation. That it can be romantic and intimate. And it's a blessing of marriage, one not to be ashamed, but to be enjoyed. And God also desires that of friendship. In the midst of a book where we see so much passion and intimacy and romance, some overlook the finer details that we see in this book. It's not all just about the romantic intimacy, as so many think. There's more to this relationship that we see. In Song of Solomon 5 and verse 16, I don't have this verse on the PowerPoint behind me. In chapter 5 and verse 16, we see the focus on the closeness that the two should have. 5 and verse 16, it says, "His mouth is most sweet and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." And we see the Shulamite woman describing her beloved. One who is altogether desirable. And that lets us know that she's infatuated more with than just his looks, but also his personality. And on top of that, he is pictured as her friend. Someone who shares in conversations and emotions and the ups and downs of life with. And most of the time, someone, before they become our fiancé or before they become our spouse, normally they start as being our friend. And then our best friend. And then that's where the marriage relationship takes place. And that's what we see happening in this book. Someone who is more than just a lover. Someone who is an intimate and close friend. And we also see that God desires exclusiveness in marriage. In Genesis 2 and verse 24. It said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." From the beginning, God has ordained that the marriage relationship compromise of one man and one lie, one wine. And the two are to become one flesh. In Hebrew, that literally means to be glued together, that nothing can separate them. That's how God pictures marriage and what it's supposed to be like. They don't look for joy elsewhere because they're content in their relationship with one another. In Song of Solomon chapter 1, in verse 8, we see many passages speaking about the exclusiveness of the marriage relationship. In 1 and verse 8 it says, "If you do not know, O most beautiful among women." He sees all the other women, but there's one who stands out above the rest, and that is his beloved. In chapter 2 and verse 16, "My beloved is mine and I am his." They had eyes only for each other. In chapter 6 and verse 3, the same phrase is found also as 7 and verse 10, that "I am my beloved and his desire is for me," is a little bit of the difference seen in chapter 7 and verse 10. But God's desire for marriage is that for that relationship to be completely exclusive, which makes sense when we consider our relationship with God, that he's a jealous God, that he doesn't want our half-hearted devotion, some of the time being devoted to him, but some of the time being devoted to the things of this world. No, he wants us to be wholly dedicated to him. Your spouse wouldn't accept that if, you know, half the time you're with another woman. At least I don't know many functional marriages where that would be okay. And it's no different when we see our relationship with God. And what a blessing marriage is as God desires it for us. To have one person who is wholly dedicated to us for life. And that is why the way it ought to be and why God hates divorce. But God also desires that relationship to be enduring. Marriage is not a one-night fling or a test run. There's so many of these shows, and they're wildly popular on TV, on TLC and different channels of that nature, where it's, I think I saw a commercial for this one the other day, Married at First Sight. And the commercial was so climactic, where the first time they married someone is when they saw them. And so they got prepared for a wedding not knowing who they were marrying, and have never seen them or met them before. And you read the fine print in those shows that they can get married and then they can get a legal divorce, like they can get their way around. That's not how God designed or desires marriages to be. Not a test run. It's an obligation for life. Until death do you part. Those are in the wedding vows. It's what we all have said for those of us who are married. And we see that idea in Song of Solomon 8 and verse 6. Where it says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death." The husband and wife should be woven together and understand that they have signed on for life. And now that doesn't mean that you should just sit there staring at the clock waiting until the marriage is over or someone dies because, well, it's for life, so we just got to wait this out. That's why we've looked at all the other things on this list of what the marriage relationship is supposed to be. More than just enduring, it's exclusive. There's friendship and there's romance. Enjoying time with one another, that is what God desires in marriage. But we also see, thirdly, how to view romantic intimacy. We won't read this section, but if you really want to get a taste of the romantic intimacy that is described in this book, you can read Song of Solomon chapter 4 through 5 and verse 1. And you see a detailed passage about the sexual intimacy that occurs within marriage and the admiration of the opposite sex. And sex is implied throughout that section. And we need to be reminded that God is not against sex. His first command to mankind is... We're thinking back. First command, well, be fruitful and multiply. You know, and it makes sense why we are so thinking that God is so anti-sex, that sex is wrong, that sex is something to be avoided, because we spend so much time talking about sexual immorality. And what a problem it is. Like we discussed this morning, sexual immorality is a rampant problem that needs to be dealt with. But if all we ever focus on is sexual immorality, we forget that there is such thing as sexual morality. That in the proper context, sexual relationships are something that are good and something that can be enjoyed. But again, that is in their proper context and in the proper relationship. God is pro-sex, but within the marriage relationship. And those who do not wait until marriage to indulge in intimacy, those encounters outside of marriage become the most vivid memories they take into marriage in the future. You know, I've heard so many Christians recently. Haley and I have been to a number of weddings already in the year 2017. And talking with several people who are newlyweds or yet to be married, I've mainly recounting one individual who was speaking to me, and he'd only been married 1 or 2 weeks. And he said he just couldn't help feeling so guilty on his wedding night. It just felt dirty. It felt wrong. And maybe that's why we spend not enough time going over that romantic intimacy is something that's good in the marriage relationship. That when people get married, that's something to be enjoyed, not something to feel dirty or guilty about. And Song of Solomon reminds us that romantic love and intimacy in marriage is good. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 15, it says, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And God declared marriage good and the relationships that take place in it good as well. Outside of marriage, we understand sexual immorality is unclean. But inside marriage, it is a delight. And for instance, a passage I hesitate to read, but we're going to anyway. In Proverbs chapter 5, in verses 15 through 19, it shows us that the relationships that take place in marriage are to be enjoyed. They're supposed to be a good thing. In Proverbs 5, beginning in verse 15, it says, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated," or enthrill, I forget the other word that's used, "intoxicated always with her love." And he goes on to say in a section dealing with adultery in verse 20, "Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress?" Enjoy the wife that you have. Enjoy the spouse that's in front of you so that way you don't have to go looking elsewhere. It's one of the ways to avoid adultery as Solomon is talking about in Proverbs. And we see so much more considered throughout the book of Song of Solomon. In chapter 5, verses 10 and 16, as the bride describes her beloved. And in chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, where the beloved describes his bride. And you cannot fail to see the marital intimacy that goes beyond that of just reproduction in this book. It involves intimacy that God shows approval of. And so we need to view romantic intimacy as God does. And that is a good thing. As long, again, we're going to put conditions on this all night so no one takes this the wrong way, that in its proper relationship, it is a good thing. In the marriage relationship, it is a blessing and it is something to be enjoyed. And fourth, the last point we'll make to the married is don't let the honeymoon end. A house without any maintenance will begin to deteriorate, and so is a marriage that has no work and no effort being put into it. When marriage is new, it holds excitement and fun, but as time goes on, it's easy to fall into a rut and merely exist at the same address. But that is not God's will. You know, I remember holding the door open for Haley just a few months ago, and nothing's chivalrous, but just something most men do anyway, and someone said to me, "Oh, it's just because you're a newlywed." And that right there, it just really bothered me when people say things like that. "Oh, it's just because you're newlyweds." Well, even if that's the case, why is it that newlyweds are the only one who do nice things for each other? That's not the way that God designed it to be. The honeymoon, if you will, is something that should never end. It's not what God intends. In Song of Solomon chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. It says, "You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you." Dropping down to verse 9, "You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice." Men, is that how you talk to your wife? Women, if you were to change some of the descriptions, is that how you talk to your husband? It's easy to think that way before work, you know, before stress, and when the relationship is new, when it's fresh, and before the foxes come in and disrupt and spoil the vineyard and the marriage relationship. But we cannot let the honeymoon end. A honeymoon just brings pictures of a romantic getaway in paradise. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it often implies that affection and romance are only temporary things, temporary feelings that newlyweds experience. But God, however, designed marriage for a lifetime of romantic love and friendship. And so why does the honeymoon have to end? Well, the truth is it doesn't have to, and it's not supposed to. So don't let your marriage fizzle out. Keep the honeymoon feeling. Enjoy each day with your spouse. And I do have quick 3 points I'd like to share for those who are not yet married. Some wisdom and practical lessons that we see from the Song of Solomon. And the first is, don't rush falling in love. 3 times in the book Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 7, 3 and verse 5, and 8 and verse 4, we see the Shulamite woman addressing not her beloved, but addressing the other women of the town, the chorus of women, those who gathered near to listen, and this is what she says to them. "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." It's the message that the Shulamite woman is imploring to the other ladies. Don't force, don't rush falling in love and waiting to commit to marriage. In the verses before and after, we see the Shulamite woman explains herself. And she's describing that love, it's taking its toll on her. She warns the women not to arouse love until they are ready and able to meet its rigors, both physically and emotionally. Marriage and love is a responsibility that should not be entered lightly. And that's the advice and wisdom that the Shulamite woman is trying to give to others. And that's great advice for those who are not married today. The idea of awakening something that is sleeping is that it's not ready to be woken up. And there's nothing wrong with being patient and waiting for the right person while allowing yourself to mature and know what you need in a partner that will help you get to heaven. Love is not a passing fling, as we have stated. It's a demanding relationship. And that is one clear lesson to the unmarried that the Shulamite woman makes very clear throughout the book. But also a key point we see throughout the book is to find attractiveness in virtues, not in looks. Now, I know certainly physical traits are attractive. It's something we all notice immediately. It's something that brought you to your spouse, hopefully. If it wasn't anything about their looks, well, then you would probably have a very deep relationship for that. But most of the time, if we're being honest, it's looks, physical, attractive looks that make us catch the attention, or we're looking at the opposite sex for that reason. But something else can be even more attractive than that is we can be infatuated with someone's virtues, with the character traits that they possess, such as purity and humility. For instance, chapter 4 and verse 12. I don't think we'll need to describe the imagery too much. I think we can understand what is being described here. In chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a spring locked, a fountain seal." So this passage is the beloved describing his bride, and he's delighted with the fact that she has kept herself pure, that she has remained a virgin and kept herself for marriage. And in a sexualized society, as we discussed this morning, this is being harder and harder to find. Someone who is truly keeping themselves for marriage, keeping themselves pure. But when you find someone like this, take note of that. What a great virtue and blessing that is. In chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, it says, "My dove, my perfect one, is the only one of her mother, pure to her who bore her. The young women saw her and call her blessed. The queens and concubines also, they praised her." Attributes like purity, and then we see the mention of humility here. They're noticeable and esteemed by those who don't have such virtues. From royalty to the concubines, all know who the Shulamite woman is and her purity, and it makes her all the more attractive. And in chapter 6 and verse 13, the others are speaking and they say, "Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon you." And the beloved, he responds and says, "Why should you look upon the Shulamite as upon a dance between two armies?" The groom, the beloved, he was delighted in the fact that his wife was chaste and pure, in qualities that he found and admired her for. And so such should be qualities that both young men and women are not just striving for themselves, but also looking for when considering a future spouse. And lastly, simply that marriage is a blessing. Song of Solomon shows us the beauty between a man and a woman while celebrating the sexual relationship that God intended for marriage. God established marriage and its blessings that should be enjoyed and longed for someday. There's nothing wrong to long to be married, to enjoy the wife, to enjoy the husband that you will have someday. That is a good thing to long and to hope for. But while waiting until you find your beloved and to find your friend, your future spouse, please do not forget that one of the most intimate ways that we can know someone on this earth is that of a physical and intimate nature. And those decisions that you make before you find your spouse while dating will be some of the most vivid memories you take into that marriage, but also some of the biggest regrets as well. As we talked about this morning, pornography is a great example of one of those baggages, one of those vivid memories that too many people take into marriage, and it spoils that vineyard. That's a fox that people take into the marriage relationship. If you were to go around and talk to people here, talk to your parents, talk to others about the mistakes they made before they found their spouse, I guarantee you one of the biggest mistakes you would commonly hear is mistakes made while dating other people. Maybe mistakes while dating their future spouse. They can ruin and tarnish the marriage relationship. But know that marriage is a blessing and it's something worth waiting for. Physically, having someone to enjoy and be intoxicated with, as Proverbs 5 teaches. Emotionally, having someone to talk and to reason with at all times. But most importantly, spiritually, having someone to help you draw near to God and walk in the way of wisdom. Someone who you can glorify God with as you walk as a Christian in the world today. What a blessing that is, and what a blessing marriage is, and it is something that should be longed for. And so while you wait for a virtuous wife of Proverbs 31, or you wait for the beloved of Solomon, please look in the mirror and make sure that you yourself are being a desirable spouse yourself. And soon enough, they will come along. And so I hope overall that this sermon has been of some benefit to you tonight. By looking at a book that maybe, again, was one you haven't spent that much time looking in. And I hope what this has done is, we just brushed the surface of this book. But what it has done is provoked you to want to study this book more in detail with your spouse, on your own, and work on strengthening your marriage or dating whoever you are in your life today. But I hope that this will have us look forward to all that our marriages can be and all that God desires in our marriages today. And God's word truly is full of lessons for us, and what a blessing that is in our lives today. Although we did not talk about the gospel much in this sermon tonight, maybe some principles hinted on that about our relationship with our Lord, we certainly do like every time we meet to offer up the Lord's invitation. That if you're willing to follow Christ, you have a chance to do so tonight. He is always calling, always wishing that those who are ready and willing to follow Him do so. if you study the Word of God and you have faith and you've come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, you have a chance to do so tonight. Maybe there are some here who you need help. You need prayers with a specific sin, or maybe in your marriage. Whatever we can do to assist you, don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.